Now, if you would this morning, please be turning with me in your Bibles over to the book of 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, and we are going to continue on in our series that we're looking at this morning here in this book. And now as we have now approached this last half of this chapter, and as I begin to think about what we've studied so far in this book, one thing has become very evident to me, and that is how much the book of 2 Timothy is really devoted towards the encouragement of Timothy. You know, Paul writes this letter from prison where he is soon to be executed, and yes, he does write this letter for some things that he desires of Timothy, even for Timothy to come and to bring some things to him and to be there for himself to comfort him, but we haven't even got to that part yet. So far in everything that we've read, we see this encouragement of Timothy. And I find that really an amazing thing because the human nature, at least my human nature, would be to write all about me. This is the circumstance that I'm in. This is what those guys did to me. This is what's going to happen to me. That's what I would be focused on. But that's not the focus of Paul here in this book. Now, again, Paul will address some of those things, but what we've seen so far is Paul's concern for a man who for many years was glued to his side. Paul knows the kind of man that Timothy is, and he knows the challenges that he is facing there at Ephesus. He knows he's been battling problems from within, that he's been battling problems from without, from those who seek to draw away. Converts to a false message, a false gospel, untruths. So seemingly as we look at Paul's encouragement in this letter, it would seem Timothy in the course of this battle that he's been in has kind of started to kind of fade a little bit, you might say, because Paul is encouraging him to do all that he can do to fan the flame, so to say. As he was once again, encouraged him not to get entangled with the things of this world, not to get entangled with these false teachers and their false messages. Don't even debate with them. Stay away from them. Tell him all these things. And furthermore, he encourages Timothy to do something in this letter that's very important, and that is just to train up young men. Train up young men who are going to continue on in this word of faith after the death of Paul, after the death of Timothy. And people must be trained. Indeed, people must be trained because generations and generations of the elect of God need to hear the word of God. We are here today because people were faithful and diligent to do just as Paul instructed Timothy here in this letter. Now, today what I'd like to do is read verses 10 through 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verses 10 through 17. We're going to make it through as many verses as we can today. But we will be at least another week, possibly 2 weeks in this chapter. There's just way too much to unpack in one service. But we do want to read this last section as it all goes hand in hand. Again, verse number 10 says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." It's a rich piece of Scripture. We have just transitioned from Paul warning Timothy that godlessness was going to increase in the Lord's churches in the last days. And by the way, when he said the last days, they were already in the last days. And today we continue in those last days. But he's saying increasingly the church is going to become a reflection of the world instead of a reflection of Jesus Christ. There was also the warning of following after the lead of these men, these corrupt teachers that lead people in godlessness, and the manner in which they reach people. And we talked about how the example that Paul gave of how he went into the weak-minded women and led them astray, gaining them as converts. And oftentimes, if you gain these women, you gain their children. If you gain the women and children, often you will gain the men who will follow after. But now listen, what you think about Paul? Paul would certainly share the gospel with anyone at any time. But as we look at what those men were doing, they were being sneaky. They were being sneaky in how they gathered their followers. They were cunning. They were wolves in sheep's clothing, seeking to take advantage. Now, I'm reminding you of that because Paul is now going to really contrast his life with the life of these false teachers. He's saying that's what they do. Now, Timothy, I'm going to show you how I was. You know how I was, but let me remind you. Because I don't want you to be like them. I want you to be like me. Isn't that something to be able to say to somebody, be like me? That's pretty impressive. Verse number 10. Let's look at it here. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Look at that first phrase, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. You know, if there was ever a person that knew fully the doctrine of Paul and the apostles, it was Timothy. Timothy had been with Paul from nearly the very beginning of the second missionary journey, being saved during the first missionary journey by the preaching of Paul. And, you know, as we look at Paul's companions over time, we see that he had several different companions with him upon these missionary journeys. You know, he started off with Barnabas, and Barnabas was with him on one of these missionary journeys. And then Silas was with him on perhaps one of these, well, he was with him on one missionary journey. We don't know if he was with him in any others. And other men were with him during certain time periods. We know Luke was with him for a while, then without him for a while, then with him for a while. We know that Mark was with him for just a short time, and then later in his life he was with him again, as we talked about as we looked at the Gospel of Mark. And so we see that these men were coming and going in the life of Paul and in the ministry there with him. But there was one man who seemed to be by the side of Paul during all times. And again, it was Timothy. Timothy was there for it all. So Timothy knew exactly what Paul preached and what Paul believed and what Paul did. You know, I think about preachers sometimes, and as I listen to preaching, just as you listen to preaching, I think about sometimes as I listen to certain people, there are certain stories that they tell over and over again. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe I do that. I don't know. I don't think they know. But they tell the same stories over and over again. Sometimes they might tell the same joke, got the same punchline, so to say. Timothy knew all the stories. Timothy knew all the punchlines, but more importantly, Timothy knew the depths of what Paul was preaching. He knew it all, backwards and forwards. The only time that Timothy was not with Paul is when Paul left him or sent him somewhere to help strengthen a church in his absence. And then in these last couple of years, as he's been at Ephesus and Paul has continued on in what is often termed his fourth missionary journey. But as to knowing his doctrine, Paul said about Timothy that he had none other like him. There was none other like Timothy. There was none other more like himself than Timothy. You know, there's a reason that when we read these letters of 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul doesn't go into all kinds of doctrine like he does Ephesians or Galatians or something of that nature. It's because he didn't need to. Timothy already knew these things from Paul. He knew it backwards and forwards, but now Paul is going to remind him. Now, he's going to remind him of that time that they've had together, the example that he's seen. And he reminds him and calls his attention to the doctrines that he heard him preach. Secondly, here in verse 10, Paul tells him to remember the manner of his life. The manner of his life. Now, the phrase, the manner of his life, is not speaking about the clothes that he wore on his back or the food that he ate, that type of thing. You know, recently in the Gospel of Mark, in our study, we looked at John the Baptist, and we looked at his manner of life, the way that he dressed in the camel's clothing, and he ate the honey and the locusts, and we call that kind of the manner of his life. But that, you know, we look at him, that's not exactly what Paul's trying to convey here. We're not talking about what he ate, what he drank necessarily, what kind of clothes he wore. But the phrase means conduct. Remember my conduct. And what a fitting thing to follow after, remember my doctrine. Now, why do I see that? I say that because Paul's conduct matched the doctrines that he preached. He wasn't a different man behind the pulpit than he was out in life. His behavior in private was not different than the message that he was trying to convey to people when he preached the Word of God. You know, I've said this before, and even as we've studied this book, you know, there are a lot of people that every Sunday morning they get dressed up and they go to church somewhere and they look really nice for a couple of hours, maybe on Sunday. And while they're at church, they talk the talk and they sing the songs and they pray the prayers, but get them out of church for a few hours later on Sunday and you'll find a different person. Sometimes you'll find a different person in the ride on the way home. Now, you know that that's true sometimes. But here's the sad thing. It isn't just congregations that live that way. Oftentimes, the elders that lead live that way as well. They clean themselves up for Sunday morning, but the rest of the week, their conduct does not meet or match what they preach. And that's pretty sad. But Paul, he matched up. His conduct matched what he preached. Now the next word here is purpose. Purpose. You know, people enter the ministry for different reasons. Many times the wrong purpose. Some enter the ministry for money. I know that that's kind of a hard thing to believe when you look at most of our churches and how small they are. Many of them struggle to support even a full-time pastor. Certainly I don't know too many ministers getting rich off the Word of God. But still yet, there are many over time that have went into the ministry for what they consider an easy paycheck. You know, Paul wasn't in the ministry for the purpose of a paycheck. In fact, Paul lost everything when he came into the ministry. You know, Paul told the Philippians, over in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul lost it all. There were times that he was hungry, times that he was without clothing, times that he did without, because he would rather preach Christ than to have the riches of this world. Paul wasn't in it for the purpose of padding his pocket. Some people go into the ministry for glory. That is, they like to be the center of attention. You know, there are some people who just love to be the center of attention. They like people to look at them. They like people to listen to what they say. They like to have some degree of control over other people. You know, finding glory in oneself was not what Paul was all about. That wasn't the purpose that he went into the ministry. Instead, he said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, as he bore out in his life, it says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Paul didn't go into it for glory, except to glorify his Savior. What a wonderful testimony. Paul entered into the ministry because he was called of God. He didn't start down that road to Damascus thinking he might be a Christian preacher one day. When he was saved, it wasn't the first thing that probably crossed his mind. But from the moment that he was saved, it's what God had called him to do. It was the purpose that God had called him. As a matter of fact, when God was preparing the man who would baptize Paul, who was then Saul, the man who had wreaked havoc upon the church, the man who was going to Damascus to arrest Christians, the man that this man had heard of and was scared of. He didn't want to baptize Saul. He didn't want anything to do with Saul. But God, in His purpose, told him. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. "But the Lord said unto me, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show them and how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul walked and did according to the purpose that God called him unto, to preach the glorious gospel of Christ to the Gentiles, to preach it before kings, and even to the children of Israel. And yes, just as God said from the very beginning, he did it through great suffering. And even right now, as he writes this letter, he writes it in suffering, knowing that death awaits. But it was worth it all to preach Christ so that others might live. Next in our verse here is the word faith. Faith. Now we say faith is the substance of things hoped for and not yet seen. All who are saved have a saving faith. But the fact of the matter is not all men possess the same kind of living faith. Not all do. Some of us waver back and forth between trusting God and trusting in ourselves to make things happen the way that we want them to happen, to kind of chart our own course for this life that we live. But you know what? There are some people who have just learned this deep-seated kind of faith. The kind of people that don't worry over tomorrow. They don't worry at all. Nothing keeps them up at night. They know that God is working all things out to the good of those that love Him. They know that in all things that it is better to trust in God than to lean towards one's own understanding. Perhaps you've known someone like that in your life. Usually they're a little bit older, because that kind of faith takes time to cultivate. That kind of faith takes experience to cultivate. Paul calls Timothy's attention to his faith. Faith that was just as sure when they were shipwrecked and floating in the ocean as it was even now as he waits for his execution. He knew in all these things that God had a plan. God had a plan for him. And God's plan was sure. Paul's faith was not lacking in any way. Now the next trait that Paul speaks of here that he exemplified in his life was long-suffering. Long-suffering is a trait of Christians that Paul speaks of very often in the Word of God. In fact, long-suffering is part of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Long-suffering is one of those. You know, Paul had many adversaries in his life that he had to deal with. There were the false teachers in the church, those Judaizers, for some of those guys who wanted to try to make people follow the law in order to be saved. There were those that opposed outside of the church, the Gentiles. There were those that opposed outside the church from the Jewish synagogues. People that sought the demise of Paul. Not only that, but you know what? Paul had to learn long-suffering in even the ailments that he had in this life. Timothy had been by the side of Paul, and he saw the example of long-suffering that he had in his life. That long-suffering that was exemplified even now as he wrote this letter. Now, our next word here is charity. Now, this word charity, as we look at that word in Greek, it doesn't mean the same thing as we think of it today. Today, when we think of charity, we think of someone who gives. We call someone who is willing to give to others as being charitable in nature. But that's not the meaning in Greek of this word, really, throughout the King James. The Greek word here is agape. And it is universally translated in all modern versions as love, and that's what it is. Paul had a love for all men. I want you to think about for just a moment the divisions that often occurred between the Jew and the Gentile. You know, the Jews didn't like the Gentiles. And in many cases, the Gentiles didn't really care for the Jews too much either. That feeling was often reciprocated. Paul, though, as he was called of God to go to the Gentiles, laid aside all of that bitterness that ever existed within him, and out of Christian love, desired to go out and to preach the Word of God to those that needed to hear, all that would hear. Not only did he love the Gentiles, but I want you to understand, Paul wasn't this kind of man who was had a desire to turn his back on his own people. He actually wrote in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, that he had a desire. His desire was is that if he could somehow take the damnation of Israel and go to hell himself, that he would rather do that and all of Israel be saved than for them to turn their back on Jesus Christ. Paul had a love for the Jew and the Gentile and desired that they might be saved. Our next word and last word in this verse is patience. Now, this word patience is not like, the meaning of it is not like that you were waiting on somebody for 30 minutes and they were late and you didn't get mad over it. This word is actually speaking of endurance or perseverance, and that's often how it's translated in the modern versions. Paul never stopped praising the Lord and doing His work. After being beaten and thrown into jail there at Philippi, we see that he sang praises until God rocked the jailhouse and the doors opened up. When he was tossed at sea, he preached to those on the boat. When they were shipwrecked and then went to the island there, he preached to the natives that were there at the island. In his first Roman confinements, he strengthened churches through letters and through the sending out of men. And even now, again, in these worst of conditions, he writes this letter to strengthen Timothy. Paul's Christian life was not one of ease. It was a race that required endurance and perseverance. It was a race that was full of many mountain highs and many mountain lows and many a rocky steep along the way. But he ran that life with patience, perseverance, endurance, all the way to the end. Now, in our next verse, we begin with two words that go hand in hand. Those words are persecutions and afflictions. We just mentioned some of those things that Paul had gone through in his life. Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, gives a more exhausted list. I'm going to read those to you. You don't have to turn there with me, but I want to read those to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28, it says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." That is 39 lashes. "Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and the night I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in washings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Paul was certainly a man who was acquainted with much suffering and much sorrow. But yet, as he wrote in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse number 11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Certainly, Paul could teach us a lot about these things, these sufferings and trials that he went through, how he handled them, how he remained content. But you know, there was one man who didn't necessarily have to be told because he was there with him through many of these things. By now, you probably know his name. His name was Timothy. In fact, Paul here in this verse draws Timothy's attention now to a very specific time period. A specific time period of these persecutions and sufferings. He says, "which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra." Now, Acts 13 speaks of Paul in Antioch. It's not the Antioch that he left the church from. It's Antioch at Pisidia. And the persecution that started there. Persecution that ran him and Barnabas out of town. This is on the first missionary journey. Then they went to Iconium and Lystra, very close together, these places, where they were again persecuted. And Paul was actually stoned and left for dead. The significance of the fact that Paul is drawing Timothy's attention to this moment, because this is where Timothy was from. This is where Timothy was saved. This was the missionary journey that Timothy heard Paul preach to him the gospel of Christ before he was stoned and left for dead. Timothy saw it. Timothy knew from the very beginning. And they were left there in that city, the town where he was from, as Paul left, even as that hatred towards Christians grew. So what Paul was doing is he takes Timothy back to the very time that he was a young teenager, and his very first impressions of Paul would have been one who was fearless in telling others about Christ, even if it meant that they were going to stone him to death. And that's the man he has been till he is in prison now, ready to die for the sake of the gospel. He hasn't changed one bit. He reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:11 that the Lord delivered him from these things. When he was left for dead, it was God who raised him up again to do the wonderful work that God had called him to do, to preach unto the Gentiles and kings. Paul knows that his end is soon to come. He's not fearful in death, because he knows that God is still delivering, and God will deliver him to the other side. He knows that it is not death to die, but to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Such a great faith. And his faith is enduring all the way to the end. Now let's look to verse number 12. It says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Paul has just went through a list with Timothy of things that he suffered and that he saw throughout his life. Things that would have challenged the character of many, that would have caused many people to give up and say, "I'm done with this. Let somebody else do it for a while. I need a break." But now, Paul reminds Timothy that all who live godly, it's not just me, but all who live godly shall suffer persecution. You might remember very early in this book, we began to see Paul telling Timothy not to be ashamed, but be ready and willing to suffer. He said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, "Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Paul tells Timothy now in chapter 3, verse number 12, you can't escape it. If you live godly, if you will live according to the calling that God has placed upon you, you too will suffer persecution. It doesn't mean that we're all going to have our heads chopped off or burnt at the stake. But if you live godly and stand against this world will stand against you. In fact, hold your place here for just a moment and turn over with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John in chapter 15. The Gospel of John in chapter 15. This is Christ here speaking, beginning in verse number 18. Says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Listen, folks, if you are cruising through this life as a Christian and there is no one who is put off by your convictions that condemns you for the things that you stand for, that no one ever attacks you for what you believe, let me just straight up tell you as a Christian, you're doing something wrong. Matter of fact, you're not doing it at all. Christ said, we, his servants, are not greater than him. And if he suffered persecutions, we should as well. It's the same thing Paul is saying. Now, our real question then becomes, why in the world did Paul, as he was talking about these false teachers, now begin to list for Timothy the characteristics of his life and his ministry. Well, I want you to know, Paul is not doing these things because he's trying to brag on himself. Paul is writing these things to remind Timothy of the traits that he has seen in him over the years. You see, Paul desires that Timothy might walk in the same way, that he might do the same thing, that he might endure in the same doctrine, that he might live a life that is congruent with the gospel that he preaches, that he might follow after love and impatience, endurance, and all of these things. You get what I'm saying? Paul is really saying, Timothy, resist the urge to be like these sneaky men who preach a corrupt truth and go in and gather converts by seeking to devour weak-minded women. I'm not saying that all women, drawing the attention that Paul did. But he's saying, follow after me as I follow after Christ, ready to preach in love the gospel to all people and be ready to suffer all things. In our last chapter, Paul again spoke about those young men that Timothy was to teach. What kind of example do you think that Paul desired Timothy to be to them? One who was like himself. One who was faithful in all things. Listen, I was, in preparation for this message, I was listening to some messages that were being preached from this same chapter. And I heard a man say, listen, to train up great men, you need to be a great man of God. You can't train up somebody to be better than what you're living a life showing. That's what Paul's getting after. Timothy, I've lived this life. I want you to be that same kind of guy. And I want you to teach others to be that same kind of guy. Now, we're going to end there this morning. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I know it's been a little bit slower pace getting through this, but it'll be worth it as we look at the totality of these last verses of this book. If you would, let's bow our heads together.